Okay, so this is a big chunk, and I know that, but I'm trusting that we know this story fairly well, and so we'll be able to kind of move through the story with some knowledge of how it plays out and the background of it, and we'll be able just to see some of the connections between these two chapters. And so I just want to go through some connections that I see to point them out, which I think helps guide our theme this morning. And so I left you a little bit of space to write down any connection that might be interesting to you or might stick out to you. And then I want to look at the big question of the text. And then we'll see how that plays out in these two stories. And then we'll try to make some application by observing how David responds to the question and then really asking ourselves, how will we respond to the question? So go ahead and look through chapter 16 and 17 real quick, refamiliarize yourself with them, and I'm going to change my batteries. How chapter 16 starts and how chapter 17 ends. They're bookended with questions. Who asks the first question in chapter 16? How about verse 1? The Lord. The Lord says, the king says, hey, how long are you going to be in despair in this situation? All right, who asks the question at the end of chapter 17? Saul, the king does. The true king versus the people's king. All right, then as we kind of unpack those first few verses of chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, we have this sense of fear. Fear begins the chapter because what's the big question now, or what is Samuel upset about? What happened in chapter 15? Yeah, God rejected Saul. And now the question is, the big issue is, who's going to be king? Like, we've started down this path where we have a king and he rules over us and he is supposed to be this representative king for God. He's supposed to have concern for the things of God. And that hasn't worked out well, so God rejected Saul. Why is Samuel in great distress? He's afraid he's going to get killed. Who's he afraid of? Yeah. Okay, so Saul and Samuel were buddies, and so there could be a lot of emotions going on in Samuel's heart, like disappointment. Like, they were friends, and Saul did, you know, he just disobeyed the Lord and had no regard for the Lord. He had no repentance in him. He had no godly sorrow, as we looked at last week. And so there could just be disappointment. Oh, I thought Saul was a different kind of guy than that. But then it kind of unpacks that he's afraid of Saul. If I go down and anoint a new king, what's Saul going to do to me? All right, so then Samuel goes on his way to find Jesse's family in Bethlehem, and he gets there, and now who's afraid? The people of Bethlehem. Why are they afraid? Okay, it really doesn't tell us. It could be that they think, oh, Samuel, you know, he's coming to point out some flaw in us. Right, are you coming in peace? So maybe he's, you know, bringing some punishment. Or could they be afraid of Saul? Oh man, if Samuel is coming and Samuel and Saul are on the outs, but Saul is still the king, what might happen to us if we embrace Samuel? And then Samuel pulls out a heifer and he goes, hey, I've just come to make a sacrifice. And everybody goes, whew. How does chapter 17 start? Yeah, okay, so chapter 17, we get, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched a camp at Ephes-Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet and his head on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, and his legs wore bronze graves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down with me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And then verse 11, who's scared? Everybody else. Saul and the whole army are terrified. And rightfully so. Like, the text is scary. Like, it stacks up all of these descriptions of Goliath about how tall he is and how much armor he's wearing. Most scholars say he was probably 9 feet tall or maybe more. He's a pretty tall guy. Think of Eric with just a little bit more height on him. A little bit more. Right, there you go. And he was carrying about 125 pounds of armor. Now, I don't know, I have a weighted vest that I used to try to run with. I haven't done that in a long time. But it holds 20 pounds. When I put it on, it feels pretty heavy. But Goliath, he's ready to move around. He's ready to fight while he's wearing 125 pounds. This is a threatening guy. And he boils it down like this. Hey, we don't all have to fight each other. Let's go one-on-one. You pick your guy. I'll be the Philistine guy, and let's fight. And Saul and the army are terrified. And so we have these connections. Questions. Fear. Family. Who in David's family is named by name in both chapters? Okay, so just take a look at in chapter 16, verses 6, 8, and 9. Who's named there? Eliab. Verse 8. Okay. Verse 9. Great, I just didn't want to have to pronounce those names. We also get Jesse and David in there, okay? And so we have, of David's family, we have these people named in both chapters. Jesse, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, David. Interesting connections. All right, what else do we have in common here? We have a king. Who's the king in chapter 16? This is not a trick question. Who's still the king of Israel right now? Saul. Okay, and then we have a newly anointed king, yeah? Who's that? Great. Okay, so in chapter 17, who's still king? Okay, but now who's coming on the scene? Okay, good, good, good. And then we have people. Like, we have the people of Bethlehem, we have the people that are going out to war, but even more broadly than that, we have the people of Israel, because there's this sense in Israel of, if God has rejected Saul, what becomes of us? And there's this broader sense in chapter 17, if the Philistines win this little battle, this one-on-one contest, what becomes of us? And then in both chapters, we're told that David is inducted into Saul's service. So in chapter 16, we're told that there's this terrifying spirit, this evil spirit from God that comes upon Saul and torments him. And the only remedy they can figure out is somebody needs to play some good music, and that will calm him down. It's so funny. Isn't that still true? Man, when I'm feeling stressed, it's helpful to put on some good music. Good music can change your attitude. And so someone hears, oh, you know what? I heard of this guy, the son of Jesse, who can play really well. And then in chapter 17, someone hears, oh, hey, I heard David say he could take on this giant. And they run to Saul and they're like, I got a guy. And Saul's like, great, bring him here. And in both chapters, David is put into Saul's service. Who else is in both chapters? He's actually not. He's not in 16. And technically, he's not in 17. He shows up in 18. 18, Saul and Jonathan become good friends. We'll look at that next week. But who else? It's on the screen. God. God shows up in both chapters, yeah? And so the Lord, he's like, hey, Samuel, it's time to get over Saul. And it's time to go anoint a new king because there is a son of Jesse who in particular I've seen something about. And then in chapter 17, like it's all about what is God going to do. And it kind of boils down to perspective. If we just had kind of this overarching theme of both chapters, it's what perspective are you going to take? And it's interesting that in chapter 16, the first half of the chapter really pits Eliab and David against each other. The oldest and the youngest. The one who Samuel's like, oh, wow, this guy is so handsome. He is so built. He must be king. And then this other guy who's like out in the sheep, you know. Okay, well, I guess we got to wait for him. Pretty boy. Okay, so we have Eliab versus David. What happens in chapter 17? We have Eliab versus David in the first half of the chapter, where David comes on the scene and Eliab, his older brother, goes, what in the world are you doing here? We'll get to that in a second. In the second half of chapter 16, who's kind of the comparison with, or who are the main players? It's on the screen. Saul and David. And so in the first half of chapter 16, we get Eliab and David. In the second half of chapter 16, we get Saul and David. Who are the main players in the second half of chapter 17? Forget about Goliath for a second. Oh, just a hint. It's on the screen still. Saul and David. We have these building connections that I go, there's something in both of these chapters that we should take notice of and maybe keep them together. And I think it hinges on that idea of perspective. So in verse 7, there's a comparison of perspective. Whose perspective is being compared in verse 7? Just a hint, it's on the screen. 7 of 16, I'm sorry. I know. People versus God. I'm trying to help you out this morning. Well, I know because it's a huge chunk and I'm making you do some crazy things looking at two chapters at once. People versus God. So what does verse 7 of chapter 16 say the people's perspective is? Yeah, the outward appearance. They're fixated on what they can see, what they can observe. What does it say God's perspective is? God sees the heart. He sees inside. Now, here's why I wanted to keep these chapters together. If you just read chapter 16, we get this theme set up that we're looking at the perspectives and we're going to contrast the people's perspective versus God's perspective. The people looking at the outside and God looking at the inside, and we get this new character, David. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he goes, Jesse, I'm here and I want to meet all your sons. Jesse goes, wow, this is a pretty amazing day that you've come to my house and you want to meet my sons. And Samuel goes on to say, and I'm going to anoint one of them king. He has a horn of oil to anoint. And he's on a mission to anoint a new king for Israel. So Jesse, can you imagine the pride in Jesse? And maybe not bad pride. Like he's just like, really? Wow, one of my boys is going to be king. And he thinks, Eliab, what a good guy. And he brings out Eliab, his firstborn. And that would make sense, right? If anybody's going to be king of Jesse's son, it should be his firstborn. And Samuel, too, he goes, wow, Eliab is amazing looking. He's handsome. He looks smart. He looks good. And then we're introduced into this theme. People look on the outside. And the Lord says to Samuel, it's not him. Don't be fooled. Don't get sucked in to the people's perspective. Because God, looks differently. I have a different perspective. I'm going to look at the heart. And in the end, I think perspective reveals our concern. How we view things reveals what we're most concerned about. I want that to settle in a little bit, and I want to start kind of probing, how do you tend to look at things? So Samuel, he starts out looking at the situation, okay, Saul's been rejected, whatever will we do? And he's in distress. And God finally has to come to him and say, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? How long are you going to doubt the goodness of God? I will be faithful to my people, and if it's not through Saul, guess what? I will raise up somebody else. Because God is faithful and he has made promises to his people. But Saul has bought into this perspective of, Samuel's bought into this perspective, if Saul is not on the throne, oh no, what shall we do? And he's kind of stuck in that perspective. So he goes to Jesse's house and Eliab comes out and he looks at Eliab and he goes, wow. And God goes, wow, I need you to look at things differently. And so now Abinadab comes out. No, it's not him either. And then Shammah comes out. Nope, it's not him either. And then we stop getting names. It just says, and the rest of Jesse's sons, all seven of them, come before Samuel. No, 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 no. And Samuel's like, like, I probably would have started sweating at this point, especially if I was Jesse. So Samuel asks an intuitive question. He goes, is this all you got? And Jesse goes, no, 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 there's one more. He's with the sheep. And there's so much packed into that phrase that we could unpack. Like, is that just the lowest of the totem pole? He got the short end of the stick. He has to be out with the sheep. Is it that David is not Jesse's favorite? I don't know. Is it that they couldn't leave the sheep on their own because sheep are stupid and they might run away? We don't know, but Samuel's like, okay, we're not eating until you get him here, however long that takes. In fact, we're not even going to sit down. So everybody stand up until David comes. That would have been motivating, right? Quick, hurry, go get David. David comes, and he comes back, and instantly the Lord says, yep, that's the one. And Samuel anoints him. And then what does Samuel do, right, in chapter 16, verse 13, right at the end? He went home. This seems odd to me. It's interesting that all we get in the rest of that chapter is physical descriptions of David. Okay, we're told that the Spirit of God comes powerfully on David. There's a hinge into verse 14 that says, now there is an evil spirit on Saul, and he's being tormented. And somebody's like, you know what? We need to find some good music because that'll help him. And somebody says, hey, I've heard that Jesse has a son who's pretty talented on the harp and he's handsome and he's well-spoken. And it seems like the Lord is with him because what I can perceive on the outside. And so Saul says, great, go get him. And David comes. But all we're told about is David's outward characteristics. I personally think, and this is conjecture, I personally think that in verse 13, Samuel is unimpressed. Samuel doesn't get excited about David. He's not like, all right, here we go. He's like, I've done what God wanted me to do. I've done what God told me to do, but I'm not really impressed with this guy, so I'm just going to go home. Yeah. And Samuel is kind of stuck in this perspective. And the chapter is stuck in this perspective of just looking at what's on the outside. But because we have this comparison of how people look at things and how God looks at things, it's a very unsatisfying conclusion that Samuel goes home and David gets drafted into Saul's service to play the harp. And Saul doesn't even know that David's been anointed king. Like, it's this very anticlimactic finish. And so I go, well, what's the rest of the story? Because I want to know what's in his heart. Like, what did God see in this guy? Because that's what we need to learn, right? And what we see is, in chapter 17, David's heart is opened up. And it's opened up in the comparison of what people see when they see David, Eliab, and Saul, and we'll throw in Goliath for good measure, and then what we hear come out of David's heart. Because you know what comes out of our hearts? What flows out of our hearts? It is words. And so here, as you consider, like, what are you focused on? What's your perspective? What are you concerned with? What comes out of your mouth when you face some difficulties? And maybe it's not just what comes out of your mouth, it's what pops into your head. What's the first thing that pops into your head when you hit a hard circumstance? What's the first thing that pops into your head when you confront someone you don't really care for? What's the first thing that pops into your head when you think about situations that you're not really sure what to do with? And then the Bible says that it's out of the overflow of our hearts that the word, the mouth speaks, the words flow out. And so what we should look at is what's coming out of David's heart will be shown in what he says. And if you'll notice, David has not yet spoken in all of Scripture. Did you know that? We haven't heard David yet. And so in chapter 17, we get the first words of David recorded in the Bible. And I think it's really instructive to go, okay, if it is out of the overflow of our hearts that the mouth speaks, we should pay attention to what David says. But we don't get that in chapter 16. We get that in chapter 17. And what he talks about is the reputation of God. So here's our big question this morning, if you haven't picked it up yet. What are you most concerned with or about? And I left both of those words in. I had to Google it, which is more correct, concerned with or concerned about, because my handy-dandy, like, grammar checker, when I typed one, it flagged it and when it should be the other. And so I had to go and search it. To be concerned with means to be interested in. What are you interested in? What are you most interested in? Like, what occupies your time? What occupies your energy? What occupies your thoughts and your actions and how you spend your days? But what you're concerned about speaks to what worries you. Like, what are you motivated by? What's kind of behind the scenes that drives you? And here's the whole point of this morning. So if as we get into chapter 17, you start to tune out, it's okay, just pick it up here. Humility, because we've been looking at this comparison of pride versus humility. And we've been looking at it because it seems to be a reoccurring theme in this book that then goes on throughout Scripture. And what we've said is God opposes the proud. And so if we don't want to be opposed by God, we should actually consider, well, then what is humility? Because He gives grace to the humble. Humility is being boldly concerned with the name, reputation, and glory of God. That's what's revealed in chapter 17. Humility is when our primary concern, we're most concerned with, we're interested by, we're worried about the name, reputation, and glory of God. And humility can have some significant boldness. We're going to see that today in David, because that's what's revealed in his heart. Okay, so now let's just talk about chapter 17. This is maybe one of the better known stories in all of Scripture. We've already been introduced to Goliath, and we get that Saul and the whole army are in dismay and terrified. They're afraid, and so we have to wonder what's on their minds. And so in verse 12, it says, "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old." Okay, so we're like, okay, he's of age. We know these things about him. We're introduced to Jesse and his family again. It says Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. Now, it's interesting to me when God looks at Eliab, Samuel looks at him and goes, wow, this guy's amazing. What was the description of Saul when Saul was first introduced to us as a potential king? He was tall, dark, and handsome. And I go, wait a second. That's exactly how Samuel describes Eliab. Has he learned nothing yet? But God saw something, and maybe God saw that he was maybe following in Saul's footsteps. Okay, and then we get the other 2 of his 3 oldest. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest, the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, okay, this has been going on a while, so this fear in the Israelites has really taken hold, and they are concerned with their preservation. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening, and he took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." Even Jesse is a little concerned. There's fear here, and he's wondering about his sons. That's what's filling his mind. "They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Well, they haven't really started fighting yet. They've just been standing on the opposite hill. "Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry." So they're making it look like they're going out for war. All right, we got to look like we're doing this thing. Here we go. "Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were." This is an interesting place to ask how you're doing. "Hey, how are you doing this morning?" Okay, might have been an annoying question. "As he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion of Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear." Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." This is a great thing. So I want to know, if you were going to be given great wealth, okay, what are you concerned with? Oh, I want great wealth. Yeah, that's yes. Okay, honestly, finances occupy my mind sometimes, right? Family, yeah. Who am I going to marry? Oh, I could marry the king's daughter. That would just bring all kinds of benefits. And the whole family would be exempt from taxes. Hallelujah. And isn't it so amazing that like taxes were the bane of people's existence even back, way back in Bible times? Some things never change. This is a great reward. And so they're all talking about it. David asks the men standing near him, verse 26, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Pause. Either David's deaf or he's not very bright. Or he's asking a different question. And if we just stopped there, we would go, oh, he just didn't hear him or didn't hear him right. But he's asking a different question. He says, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is not concerned about his personal wealth. He's not concerned about who he's going to marry. He's not concerned about his family paying taxes. He's concerned with the name and reputation and glory of God. His question is different when it is posed that way, because he's not saying, what will the king, the earthly king, what will King Saul do for somebody who kills this Philistine? He's saying, what will God do in and through someone who faces him? Can you imagine what God would do? God will fight for us. We're getting the beginning of what flows out of David's heart. And it's not primarily a concern for his wealth or his well-being. It's a concern for the name and reputation and glory of God. It's the first words we get of David right there. They repeated to him what they had been saying about and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. It's like, well, didn't you hear us? Here, we'll repeat it. They haven't changed their clocks. Ha, ha, ha. I was nervous just for a split second to go, really? I've been talking that long? Well, I have, but okay, you know. We'll keep going. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked. Now, can you imagine how long this has been stewing? Yeah, totally. Totally. Like this happens in families, right? And so we have this bitterness coming out of Eliab's heart. And what do his words signify? Because these are the first words we get of Eliab as well. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, to watch the battle doesn't seem like he's very conceited or wicked. So I think Eliab's saying, you just came down to watch us die. You just came down to watch us get whooped. You don't have any concern for us. But Eliab's perspective is off because he says, what is in your heart, David, is evil. But wait a second. God sees the heart. And God has said there's something better than that in David's heart. And so David replies, like the youngest might, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? Now the thrust of that is, wait a second, Eliab, aren't you listening to my words? Listen to your words, Eliab. What's flowing out of your heart? Listen to my words, Eliab. What's flowing out of my heart? Now what have I done? Have I exposed something in you, Eliab? When he turned away to someone else and brought up the same manner, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Well, what has David said so far? David hasn't said, yeah, I'm interested in that reward. David has said, hey, what do you think God would do through somebody who'd stand up to this guy? And somebody hears that and they're like, wait a second, there's something different in this guy's heart. And we see what Eliab sees in David, his perspective. And then we're starting to see what God sees in David. All right, now that servant runs away and tells Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "Here's what Saul sees in him. You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Saul's perspective, he's looking at David and going, "You're just a young guy. And you don't look like a warrior. You look like a musician, and maybe kind of familiar, but it's an interesting, you know, perspective on this. He's not even like known to Saul. But aren't you the guy that just plays the harp?" But what comes out of David's heart? "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.'" And now we're seeing what's in David's heart. What's in David's heart is he's like, "Here's my concern. Okay, I'm not concerned about lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. I can take those on all day. Here's what I'm concerned about. God's reputation is on the line. And here's what I know. God is faithful. He's delivered me from the lion and the bear. He will deliver me from this guy, because this guy doesn't defy Israel. This guy defies the Lord. And that bothers me. I'm interested in the name and reputation and glory of God. I'm not interested in military victory. I'm not interested in the rewards you want to hand out. I'm interested in the reputation of God. God has been faithful. He will be faithful again." So Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, this is a bold statement, because the deal is, if one guy goes out and fights Goliath and loses, the whole nation is their slaves. But Saul now is seeing something in David. His perspective is changing, and I don't think it's just a flippant "go and the Lord be with you," because there's a lot on the line. I think his perspective is shifting. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on him, and David fastened on his sword and his tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. They were probably too big. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag with his sling in his hand, and approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. Is this what we heard way back in chapter 16 when he first introduced to David? This is almost verbatim what we heard. And all of a sudden, we're introduced to yet another perspective. But this perspective has broader implications. So Eliab's perspective has been challenged. Saul's perspective has been challenged. But now we need the people's perspective to be challenged. And the way that God ordains to do that through the recording of this story is to pit Goliath and David against each other. So the whole nation, so that all the people, in fact, David said, so all the people of the world would know that God's in charge, that God is faithful, that God is glorious. The people's perspective has to be challenged. And God does that through this encounter with Goliath. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." The whole world. This story has stood the test of time, and it's been a testimony generation after generation, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennial after millennial, that God is the king. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And then maybe you learn the song in Sunday school that tells the rest of the story. One little stone put into the sling, and the sling went round and round. Woof! Thud! And the giant came tumbling down. The theme of this story is not that we can stand up against giants. The question of this story, the nagging issue in this story, what God wants us to wrestle with, is what are you concerned about? Are you concerned about your physical well-being? Okay, maybe. And that's fair, but is it your primary concern that keeps you from doing the will of the Lord? Are you concerned about your financial well-being? And that's not bad, but is it your primary concern? Is it your preoccupation that takes your time and energy and it keeps you from doing the things of the Lord? Are you worried about what happens in your life? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to be when I grow up? Am I ever going to be able to retire? Okay, probably, but is it your primary concern? Is it your primary perspective? Or are you looking past what people tend to look at and looking at the heart? What's in your heart? Are you allowing those reflections on what you're preoccupied with to reveal to you what is in your heart? And are you bothered by that? As we look at these texts, we're left with that question of, okay, the people's perspective is on outward appearance. God's perspective is on the heart, and it's in the heart that then flows everything else. And what flows from David's heart is a primary concern for the name and the reputation and the glory of God. So much so that he says, "I'm not worried about my physical well-being. I believe God will protect me in that, and I'll go face this guy." So much so that he's like, "I'm not worried about the king's reward. I'm worried about what God's reward is in my life." And so the question this morning, as we come through these two chapters, is what are you concerned with? And perspective, how we look at things, reveals what we're concerned with, and what we're concerned with reveals what's in our heart. God's faithfulness is on display in this text. Because we know what happens. David slings that stone. It hits Goliath right between the eyes. Goliath falls down, maybe not dead yet, but knocked out and David goes, jumps on him, takes his own sword, and cuts off his head. And then the Israelites pursue the Philistines, and they're victorious that day. And then we're left with this question, who are you? King Saul gets David brought into his presence. Abner brings him into his presence. And King Saul can only respond this way, who are you? And more specifically, he says, whose son are you? Okay, maybe King Saul is just like, who do I need to, you know, deal with taxes about? And David tells him, oh, I'm Jesse's son. But I think it's a broader question for us. Who is David? We could say he's a man after God's own heart. And that phrase is an interesting phrase. That word, both in Greek and Hebrew, used for after, is a really uncommon word used for after. And so I think we can look at it in a lot of different ways. David is like maybe kind of in the fashion of God's heart. And that is true. But we can also look at it as David is pursuing or protective of God's own heart. And that's what we see in this text. And the question is, are we? Oh, that the world would look at us and see on the outside what is true of us on the inside, this bold concern, this courageous concern for the name and reputation and glory of God, and be left with one question. Wow, who are you? And give us an opportunity to say, man, I'm a son or daughter of the Lord Most High, and I'm after his heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving this story for so many years. Father, thank you for your creativity that orchestrated this event so that this story could be captured and retold generation after generation of your great faithfulness. And Father, you are faithful. And yes, we can face giants in our lives, but Father, when we do, what it reveals most clearly is what's on our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk away this morning pondering that question, what's on our hearts? And that we would allow the circumstances that we face to reveal that to us. That this week we'd be more mindful of what pops into our mind when we encounter situations. That we would be more mindful of just how concerned we are about your reputation at school or in the workplace. That this week we would be more mindful if we're concerned about your glory, specifically in the private places of our lives, Lord. When nobody's looking, Father, I pray that we would grow in humility, that we would grow in this bold and courageous concern for your name, for your reputation, for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated once again, you've reminded us once again that you are faithful. Father, help us to remember that, to call that to mind. And even as we close this morning, that we would be motivated by your faithfulness to be faithful to you. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.